title today of the message is The Affairs of Life. And you'll see how it pertains as we go. Philippians 2:3 is a verse that we really are familiar with around here. Let this mind be in you that also was in Christ Jesus. We've been taught over and over and over again that the work of God through the Holy Spirit in us is to make us like the firstborn, our older brother, Jesus Christ. I was raised that I couldn't be like Christ. There was no way. That's not what my Bible teaches. And I thank God for teaching me in the last few years that that is the goal of God. Now, Jesus has got something that I'll never have. And that's the absence of the old sin nature. But other than that, He came and was in every way just like me when He walked down here on this earth. And when I'm called to be and do like He did, then I have the capacity to do that. God gave it to me, and He gave it to you too. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. That rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked Him, says, how might I be saved? And He told him, you must be born again. And he said, but I don't understand. He said, I've done all the commandments ever since my youth. He thought it was all about what you do. And Jesus had to tell him, no, it's not all about what you do. It's about what you think. Because you can sin against God in a way that will cause you to sin against your own body just by the way you think. So we can't fully, totally do the plan of God unless we see things as Jesus did. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. Now I believe, I've been taught to believe that if I think right, most of the time I'll do right. If I can't think right, then I probably won't ever do right. So God is after our minds first. He says in Psalms, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you. So as long as there's something bad in our mind that we're thinking and we don't get rid of it, God says, don't pray to me, I won't be listening. So our mindset, our way of thinking is a very, very, very important thing. In Revelations chapter 3 and verse 15, the messenger to the church at Laodicea said, God says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. God cannot abide a compromise. A sermon that I heard one time, and I can tell you exactly when it was. It was in 1975. And a preacher came to the church that I was at the time from over in Georgia. A godly man. And the church was in turmoil. And he got up that night and preached on Revelations chapter 3. And a comment he made that stuck in my mind and is in there today. And God constantly brings it back through the work of His Holy Spirit. And I remember what that red-headed Georgia mountain boy said that night. He said, in plain old English, folks, what it amounts to is either get in or get out. I'd never heard a man talk to a church like that. He said, either get in or get out. And he taught that God does not honor compromises. If you know, you do what you know to do. I think about the 14th chapter of Romans where he says, if you do things that you think are wrong, even though maybe the Bible doesn't call them wrong, then you're doing wrong. Because God does not want you to get in the habit of doing what you think is wrong. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, a word about the first church. People are wondering, what should our church be like? How should we have a church? How should we run a church? What kind of things should we do in a church? And a little bit of an introduction. Verse 38 said, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." If you are here today and born again, God called you. You just weren't walking along and stumbled into God. It doesn't happen that way. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Then the verse that I was keying in on, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That is the first occurrence of what we know today as the Church of Jesus Christ. The first meeting was right there. It was called the church. And it said in Scripture that before then it was one of God's mysteries, that he explained it. He came and tore the temple all to pieces, ran the people out, and then at the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And people think he was just mad at those guys that were doing bad in the church. No, he did away with temple worship. From that time forward, God never lived in a temple anymore. He wasn't behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. You didn't have to have a priest to get to God. He started living in your heart. And he's there today. In verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I'm going to add a couple of three things to that that Schofield put in his notes, because I read them, I prayed about them, and I approve of them. I think God meant for that to be in there too. He said what went on in the early church was teaching and fellowship, eating, praying, divine illumination. That is revelation, folks. That is God coming in here and teaching us what this scripture says. Interpreting us for us on a personal basis. Baptisms, miracles, the Lord's Supper, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what went on then. That's what churches should strive for today. Teaching, fellowship, eating, praying, revelation, baptisms, miracles, the Lord's Supper, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of those things you'll recognize as being something that you don't see a lot in some churches today. I think we got all of them here. I believe we have. I can't figure out one that we don't. But I want to read you something. If you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 30. There was an interesting thing that God told Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of our prophets. He was the Old Testament preacher. Now, preachers today sometimes are called prophets, and probably rightly so. There has been a mistake made about the word, I think, because prophesying is preaching. It got to the place to where people believed in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, one reason a new group of churches started up. They believed that prophets told the future. Now let me tell you something. There are people who can tell the future. Don't you believe anything different? They can actually predict accurately what's going to happen down the road. And you are forbidden by God to ever even talk to one of them. Because they get this knowledge from Satan. And you don't need it. But the prophesying we're talking about here is simply preaching. And the difference between preachers and prophets in today's definition is that prophets bring you a message from God. Preachers, in a lot of sense, bring you messages from the book, which is also from God, but sometimes it's not from the book, and then it's not from God. But the Old Testament prophet was responsible for bringing you a current message, something of today to you from God the Father. And this is what he told Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. People are talking about you, preacher, everywhere, he's telling Ezekiel. And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people come, and they sit before thee as thy people. As my people, I'm sorry. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. What he's saying applied to the present day church is they're not coming for Jesus. They're coming to be entertained. They're coming for amusement. I don't know whether you know it or not, but sometimes I don't get together with very many preachers. They don't consider me, I don't think, to be in one of their ranks, and that's fine. But I see when I do talk to them, they're trying to figure out ways that they can get people into their church. And when you do it in the flesh, it's going to wind up to be entertainment and amusements and performances. And God loses the church at that point. Around here, I think we have plenty of the joy in the Holy Spirit, but we don't plan entertainment or amusement or performances. You know, the thing that occurred to me as I was studying this, Jesus said to go into your closet to pray. I can't understand why he would say that. It doesn't say why he says it. But I can't understand why he would say it other than not to have any distractions. So that you could take your mind and focus it on the things of God totally. Have you ever been to a place to where you really felt like you needed to pray and you couldn't gather your mind up and get it done? There's noises over here and things going on over here and distractions every kind of way. I think, in a sense, that could be applied to the church. Because you see, you got the world out there. And that world is a distraction. Even in the parable of the seeds and the sower. I honestly believe right now at this point, until God showed me different, that the first two guys that received the seed were lost. They didn't get it. The third guy did. And the fourth guy did and produced much fruit. But the third guy, I believe he got the message. I believe he understood it. But it said the distractions of the world pulled him away from God to where he never was able to produce any fruit. He was distracted away from the things of God to where he couldn't get his mind right. He couldn't listen to God. He didn't have the heart to stop what he was doing and go and do things for God, denying himself essentially. So I think when we come to this house on Sunday morning to worship the Lord, when we come on Thursday night for the Bible studies, I think we need to leave the distractions of the world outside. I've been part of two or three churches that was built on the building committees, and I've seen preachers say, we've got to darken these windows where people can't look out. Why do you want to do that? Well, so people's attention will be on what's being said. I wouldn't take nothing in the world for these windows right here, y'all. I'm going to tell you why. You can look outside and you can see the beauty of the world. You can see the trees and the flowers and the grass and whatever might be flying around. You can see the sun on a beautiful day. You can see a soft rain in the spring. You can see all those things, and all that's the beauty of God. But I tell you something, you can leave the distractions out. You can focus your mind on the things of God, even with that. But we don't need to bring the world in here with us. If the world got on your back this morning before you came to church, pray that you'll be able to shake it off. And when you come in here for just a brief time, that you will be able with your mind not to be bouncing off the wall, but to come and understand that God is trying to say something to you. And he wants you to have this mind that was in Jesus. You know, I think about, you go back and you study Jesus' ministry. And I've been doing that now over and over for the last several years. Once I saw that I'm supposed to emulate him. Well, how do I emulate him unless I watch him and see how to do? Because I'm convinced that I'm supposed to copy him and not what's going on in the churches today. It's different. And the thing I see about him, he just walk off and leave 5,000 or 6,000, 7,000 people. Try to get an evangelist today with a coliseum full of folks to walk off and leave them. I think about Philip. They said he had all kind of people up there at Samaria listening to him, and God told him to go off down to Gaza, and he just left all those people and didn't know why he was going. We don't need to bring the world in here with us. Some kind of way, pray that God will take these things off your mind so that when you're in here, God can reach you and teach you. Because I'm going to tell you something. In here, I would like to know that it's about Jesus in this place right here. That we keep Jesus first. That Colossians 2:8. Don't let anybody spoil us with the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to be jumping around some now. There's several scriptures I want to make you aware of. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says to the church at Galatians, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now it's interpreted age in my book, but you look over in the margin and it's world. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver you and me from this present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you know Jesus came to save you from the world? In 2 Timothy, verse 2, or chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of yourself as a soldier of Jesus? He says in verse 4, no man that warreth are in better defining be a soldier. He calls you a soldier up there in verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he explains something. If you're going to be a soldier, no man that warreth or is a soldier entangle himself with the affairs of life. They've got in mind added this, but in the original manuscript, this wasn't there. He says what he says literally, no man that is a soldier entangleth himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This was written. Finished it up last night. I got up this morning in the dark. I was drinking coffee and sitting there and praying and going back over it. And God said, you need to look up that word entangled. It's a little different than you think. And I went and looked it up. And the word that they used here, entangleth himself with affairs of life. The word is a word that is used to plait or braid. It's talking about plaiting or braiding. Plaiting or braiding what? Well, when you look more at it, it's like you stepped in vines and they become plaited or braided around your legs where you can't move. Part of the original word is that you can't move. And so what the verse is actually saying, no man that is called to be a soldier for Jesus Christ allows himself to be entangled with the affairs of life, our life out here, in such a way that when God needs him, he can't move. Has anybody ever called you and said, I need you to come over here and help me? You say, I can't right now, I'm tied up. That's exactly what this means. You don't get yourself as a soldier of Jesus in such a way with the world that when God needs you, you can't go. We're on 24/7. And that is a sin when we allow the world out there to keep us from being able to be a soldier for Jesus. It's an interesting picture that it makes there. So then, our minds must be in such a way that we govern our affairs of life in such a way that we won't ever be too busy to do what God called us to do. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. In verse 3, Paul brings this up a lot. There's two things that I've seen that Paul uses as an example. He makes analogies out of our Christian walk as far as athletics are concerned and as a soldier is concerned. He says in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh." Whoa. Do what? Do you know we're in a war? He's called us soldiers now. Do you realize that we are in a war? He's talked about that Jesus came to save us from this evil world out there. We're in a war. He talks about Satan going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And here's God and his holy angels fighting amongst us. If you go to the 10th chapter, I think a 9th or 10th chapter of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel prayed a prayer and God sent an angel to answer that prayer. And Daniel's down here praying for 22 days because he didn't get an answer to his prayer. And finally that angel shows up. And he says, "Daniel, from the first time you set your mind to do the things that God wanted you to do, your prayers have been heard and they've been answered. And when you prayed that prayer 22 days ago, I left heaven to answer your prayer. And a demon got a hold of me. And we have been fighting for 22 days. But Michael, the archangel, came in and helped me double team him, and I got loose from him, and I'm here now to answer your prayer, and I got to go back because I'm sure he's still fighting with him." It seems like a fairy tale, but read, I mean, it's nowhere does it say it's an analogy. It's true. It says that we have our own angels that protect us. And we know there's demons out there trying to destroy anything any way they can, the work of God. And so there's a war going on. And it says here that, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. I can't handle them with my hands and with my mouth and my body. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." It's talking about tearing down the walls of a fort. You know what walls and fort he's talking about? The ones that you and I put up. I build those walls to keep Jesus out. But it says that spiritually, God is able to tear those walls down that I build to keep God out. "Casting down imaginations." That's reasoning. That is reasoning things of God in your head. You put them down. You don't use them. "And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There it is. There it is. What do we do? How do we take this mind that was in Jesus and make our minds like that? By controlling our thoughts. Like David said in Psalms, you don't leave a bad thought up there. As soon as you recognize it's in there, you get it out of there. I've had to deal with that for years. And I know this, I've learned this. It took me a while to learn it. You ask God, you get that bad thought out of my mind, and he'll do it. Because you see, he doesn't want it in there either. But it's our old sin nature, and it's not Satan that puts them in there, it's me that puts it in there. And I got to get rid of it. I've got to watch what my mind sees and hears and thinks. We're in a war. We Christians have always been in it. Jesus said we would be in it when he was still on the earth. Satan has won some great battles against God in the church. One of them being those abortion laws years ago. Another being prayer in schools. And I'm still amazed that one woman in California, with all of God's people in the United States, allowed that woman to take prayer out of schools. You can see by that how strong Satan is. But I want to tell you this, in the last few weeks, the government of the United States, unlike before, has officially gone to war against God and the things of God and what he teaches. And we're caught in that battle. We are God's soldiers living in a place, like he said, this evil world. And they're marching right on down, doing things that destroy what God stands for and what we're supposed to stand for if we understand it like God wants us to understand it. Officially. Now, we've got this situation. We've got a responsibility to understand what God's position is, and we've got to understand how we as soldiers might be able to stand with God on these issues. I firmly believe, people, that we're in the last days. I firmly believe. Now, what last days mean, I don't have any idea. Nobody does. Few people have tried to figure it out, but God says you can't, so what's the point in wasting time with it? But I'll tell you, I believe that some of us will face the situation where it's not going to be easy to be church people. It's going to be easier to be church people than it's going to be God's people. But when we stand for the things of God, the world is going to come against us, unlike it ever has. And I think we as soldiers need the mindset that we got to make sure that our weapons are loaded and that we're ready, that we're not so tangled up in this world out here that we can't stand for the things of God when God needs us to stand for the things of His. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul here is teaching Timothy what he's got to be as a preacher. And he says, in explaining it in verse 7 of chapter 1, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." Does all of this talk scare you? It shouldn't. "But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, it's one thing to come into this building on Sunday morning and take a stand for God. You're among friends, you're among people who believe like you do, brothers and sisters. But I tell you this, you go out there and stand for God, people are going to be making fun of you. What are you going to do? They're going to be talking how stupid you are, how you don't know what's going on, how you're weak and you use religious things as a crutch. How are you going to deal with it? You need to plan now when you're not in the middle of a battle. I used to have a sign in my office, "Don't wait till you're up to your neck in alligators to remember that you came to drain the swamp. That's not time to decide what you're going to do. Commit yourself now to what you're going to do when you find yourself in a situation like that, because you will. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So there's the questions that I had to ask myself, and I'll share them with you. Will you accept what God's called you to? If things get rough, can you handle it? Can you focus on what's to be done without being distracted? Is Jesus enough for you? Is a church full of Jesus enough for you? I think about Paul saying it. He hopes that Satan, like he did Eve, doesn't come to us and fool us about the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The simplicity. The world's going along with Satan. You know that? Most of them don't have a clue. They don't know. Today, like I did last week, when you bring up in a church that choosing to go with the world is choosing to go with Satan, it's the same thing in the Bible. A lot of folks' ears perk up. They've never heard that before. When I try to use my brain to decide what I need to do about God, I'm giving my decision-making powers over to Satan. A great deal of the church today, folks, is holding hands with the world. They have so much of the world in the church that it doesn't resemble God's church anymore. Will I try to live a compromise? Will I back up some kind of way to keep from people in the world thinking I'm some kind of an idiot? And keep my mouth shut about the things of God, be ashamed of the things that God's testimony has taught me? Or will I speak up? I'd rather have the world against me. I decided I'd rather have the world against me than I had God. Something that might help you, it helped me. Peter talks about in 1 Peter, he says, I beseech ye, brethren, you strangers and pilgrims. He calls us strangers and pilgrims. He's talking about the world. In this world, Peter says, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I don't fit. And I'm not supposed to fit. But I had to look that word up, pilgrim. After I laid down, I got it back up. And I looked the word pilgrim. I've heard of pilgrims all my life. What is a pilgrim? I don't know. I wanted to know what God said it was. It's defined a resident foreigner. I live here, but I'm a foreigner. My citizenship is in heaven. It's already there. I got a house up there somewhere on the street. And it's got my address in front. It's got my name on the mailbox. It's me. It's my place. And it's waiting there for me. Why do I know that? Because Jesus said he was going there to build it for me. So what am I doing down here? Well, I guess I'll wind up being an oddball for Jesus, you know. The Bible calls us peculiar people. Oddballs. We're not like the world. We're not supposed to be. And we're not supposed to let the world grab us so good that when Jesus calls us to stand up for him, that we're tied up. Heaven is our real home. I'll finish out by looking at Philippians chapter 2. just a few pages over. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul is talking to those people at the church at Philippi. And he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I've had that scripture underlined in my book for years because I figured out the way I work out my salvation is not the way you work out yours. We're not all a bunch of clones. We can't dress alike and talk alike and act alike and please God. We're all different. He created us that way. That's the way we're supposed to be. And I can't stand before God like Jesus did before I leave this earth and say, "Father, I've glorified thee on earth. I've done what you sent me to do. I've accomplished that." Because you see, he sends you to do something different than me. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." There's the Holy Spirit, folks. How can folks get away from that? I can work out my own salvation. And you can work out yours. Because God put the Holy Spirit in there to teach me how to do that. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." It's interesting the way God worded that through Paul. Murmurings is under your breath. You know, "I don't like what's going on." Disputings is public. You're standing up there griping where everybody can hear you. He says, "Do all things without grumbling to yourself and without public displays of anger, that ye may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke." A child of God that doesn't need to be scolded in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. There it is again. "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." You know what occurred to me? It didn't come from Satan. I found out a long time ago that my Lord has a sense of humor. And it's amazing sometimes the things he'll put in your mind. And I've preached before and I've taught before, you're called a light in the world. That's what God calls you. That's what you're supposed to be. A light in light doesn't attract any attention. The only time that a light really attracts attention is when it's shining in darkness. You won't make as big an impact in here as you do out there. You get out there in the darkness of sin in this world, and your light will shine and people will notice it. But when a light shines in darkness, you ever notice how many bugs it attracts? I thought about that. That's about the silliest thing I've ever heard of. But you know, it's so applicable. You get out there in that world and you start shining for Jesus out there in the darkness of that sin, you're going to attract bugs. They'll aggravate you to death. But they come to a light. Like I used to talk about a moth, you know, would come to a light. If they're not careful, they get burned up. But this light that you are supposed to be won't burn up anybody. It will help save and teach and make disciples out of people for Jesus Christ. So, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And all the way through that, he's warning us about what's out there. And when you leave here today and you walk out of the security that we now have in this place and you get back out there with all the bugs flying around, commit yourself to not being ashamed of what God has said that are his ways and the things that you do to please him, and not try to conform to this world. but really to be a peculiar person for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your book. Thank you for Revelation. Thank you for the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that you might teach us how to work out our own salvation, how to teach us how to react when we're challenged by the world and Satan. How somehow, Lord, that as we walk among people who don't know you, that through us and the way we act and what we say will cause someone to get some kind of a little idea of just about how great and a loving God you are. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you show to us each and every day. Let us understand that we're in a war that is going on around us every day, that it started years and years and years ago, but it's getting louder and louder and louder. So Lord, equip us not to be ashamed of what's yours, but to stand for that in the world of darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.